Matthew chapter 16, but don't lose John's gospel. Matthew chapter 16, we'll look at it briefly, please. In Matthew chapter 16, notice if you would please, in Matthew chapter 16, hold your place in John's gospel. We're going to come right back. There's over to your left, few pages. Matthew chapter 16, look if you would please in verse 21, page 1022. Matthew chapter 16, look what verse 21 says. In verse 21, Jesus, the Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So there came a distinct point in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he began to openly speak to his disciples about his coming crucifixion, his coming betrayal, his coming suffering. And he also spoke to them about his subsequent resurrection from the dead. So he begins to do that. And notice Peter's response in verse 22. It says, then Peter took the Lord Jesus Christ and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Couldn't you imagine rebuking the Son of God? Here, Peter didn't like what Jesus had to say. And he turns around and rebukes him. Well, not only did Peter fell in this particular case, but if you look over in Matthew chapter 26, remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Matthew chapter 26, when he was going to the garden, he was there praying in great agony, recognizing what he was about to endure on the cross of Calvary. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his disciples to do simply this, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And the Bible says that he removed himself a little distance and went out to pray. Notice, if you would please, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. The Bible says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So he was expecting them to watch and to what? Pray. He went off a little distance. Notice the Bible says in verse 39, he went a little further or farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And verse 40, it says, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. These guys have fallen asleep. All he had done is ask them to watch and pray. And notice he says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? What I'm trying to point out to you is that the disciples did not always treat the Lord Jesus Christ in the way the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be treated, but it did not change his love for them. Amen. You see, his love was a gracious love. And the truth of the matter is, you and I have not treated the Lord always the way he should be treated. But that has not changed his love toward us. His love is a gracious love, if you would please. A gracious love. So Jesus said in John chapter 13, in verse 34, to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. If we're going to obey that command, that means that we have to embrace a love that is gracious toward others, whereby we learn to manifest grace. And let me say here this morning, God's people would all do well to learn to manifest more grace and more mercy toward others in their lives. We have been the recipients of a great grace from God, have we not? And the Bible says that we are to love as our Lord loved us. So it was a gracious love. Number two, it was an unconditional love. It was an unconditional love. You'll never in the Word of God find Jesus putting conditions on his love. Now, we do. We do. You see, we put conditions on our love. I'll love you if you'll be kind to me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Honey, I'll do this for you if you're kind to me. That's condition. Isn't it? See? We put conditions on our love. I'll love you if you make me feel good about myself. That's a big one in the world that we're living in today. See? That's conditional love. That's conditional love. I'll love you if you give me what I want. As long as people get what they want, man, they're going to love you. But if you have to stand against the grain and say, no, we're not going that direction, then all of a sudden the people that loved you, I'll just stop there. You understand what I'm saying? See, people's love many times is a conditional love. But our love toward one another is to be the same kind of love with which Jesus loved us. His love was gracious. His love was unconditional. I'll give you a couple of illustrations of this, of God's unconditional love in John's gospel. Look over in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we see an illustration of the unconditional love that Jesus Christ had as he spoke to a woman of Samaria. If you're familiar with the Bible, you understand the situation in John chapter 4. Jesus is speaking with this woman at the well. She was a Samaritan, and according to what the Bible says here, Jesus was to not have anything to do with her. Notice what the Bible says in verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria, this is after Jesus had spoken to her, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, of which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So this lady was absolutely amazed that Jesus, being a Jewish person, would even speak to her. And yet his love toward her was unconditional. You know, Jesus is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter to him if you're a Samaritan or not. He still loves you. In fact, he loved her so much that he went on to speak to her about the greatest thing that anyone could speak to her about. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him and thou wouldest given thee what? Living water. He's saying, lady, if you understood who I was and what I could do for you, who was he? Son of God. He was the Son of God who eventually would lay down his life on the cross of Calvary. What could he do to her? Or for her, he could give her eternal life, could he not? This living water. And he said, if you understand who I was and what I could do for you, you would ask and I would give you living water. Sounds like an unconditional love to me, doesn't it? Look over in John chapter 8, if you would please. In John chapter 8, we see that there is a woman in John chapter 8 who was taken in the act of adultery. In John chapter 8, in verse 4, the Bible says this, they say unto him, Master, the woman was taken in adultery in the very act. In John chapter 8, verse 4, they brought this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was taken in adultery, with the intent to find out, what is this man Jesus going to do? If you're familiar with the story, he stooped down, he began to write on the ground. We don't know what he wrote, but one by one, the men that were there accusing the woman left. And the woman is there by herself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says down in verse 10 that when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, verse 11, no man, Lord. And Jesus saith unto her, look at this now, neither do I what? Condemn thee. He says, I don't condemn you either. What is that? That's unconditional love, isn't it? But then he would go on and say, go and what?
Sin
no more. It's not that he was accepting of the sin. He was forgiving of the sinner. Amen. And so he granted the lady forgiveness, unconditional love. When we are commanded to love as Jesus loved us, our love toward others is to be a gracious love. Our love toward others is to be an unconditional love. His love, number three, was a sacrificial love. It was a sacrificial love. Look over in John chapter 15, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 15. Jesus' love for us is a sacrificial love. In John chapter 15, notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 15, in verse 13, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his what? friends. John chapter 15, verse 13. Have you found it? Look what the Bible says. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his what? Friends. What is amazing to me is that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his life for his enemies. I can understand every once in a while a person willing to lay down their life for a friend. But someone who is willing to lay down their life for those who are absolutely their enemies, that's sacrificial love, isn't it? And when Jesus Christ laid down his life, I want you to understand here this morning, it was his sacrifice. He voluntarily did that. Look over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It's not that he was forced to do it. He did it of his own accord. He did it of his own free will. In John chapter 10, look what the Bible says. This is amazing. In John chapter 10, in verse 17, Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Then verse 18, he says this. He says, no man taketh it what? From me. He says, but I lay it down of myself. You know, throughout history, there's been this big argument about who killed Jesus. The truth of the matter is, the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. It may have been Roman soldiers that carried out the execution. It may have been the Jews that cried out, away with him, crucify him, etc. Truth of the matter is, every person that's ever been born and walked on the face of the earth had part in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was there on the cross that he was dying for us. He was laying down his life in sacrifice for our sins. But he did it not because he was forced to. He did it because he desired to. He did it out of love for you and I, if you would please. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life. He said, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. So as we think about loving as Jesus loved, we've got to embrace grace in our love. We've got to embrace an unconditional love. We've got to embrace sacrifice, a sacrificial love that we give of ourselves for the good of others. That's what Jesus is doing. Number four, we've got to think about the fact that his love was unselfish. It was unselfish. There was nothing selfish about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. None whatsoever. You know, one of the scourges of the age in which you and I are living right now is the fact that the Bible teaches, and it is evident all around us, that men would be lovers of their own selves. Take your Bibles and let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the book of 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1280. This is one of the plagues of the age in which we are living in, where people are lovers of their own selves. And the Bible tells us and warned us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1. Notice the Bible says, this know also, that in the last days, look at this now, that in the last days, and we are convinced that we are living in those days, the Bible says, perilous times shall come. The word perilous means difficult, dangerous. We're living in the days of perilous times. And notice the scripture goes on to begin to describe what those perilous days would be like. In verse 2 it says, for men shall be what? Lovers of their own what? Of their own selves. And so one of the scourges of our day that we're living in is the fact that people by and large are lovers of themselves. I mean, all you have to do is look around the world to see it. You don't have to go very far to see that people are lovers of their own selves. And the truth of the matter is, we battle this constantly in the church. It is a constant battle in the church of Jesus Christ to bring God's people up to a level of Christ-like love, where we get beyond ourselves and we begin to think of others and the good of others. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 2. In the book of Philippians, over to your left, page 1258, the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2. Look what the scripture tells us. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, the scripture says this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That's not the norm. That's not the norm. The norm is people esteeming themselves better than others. But the Bible says we're to esteem others better than themselves. That's being Christ-like, church. That's a Christ-like love, where you put yourself on the back burner and you begin to think about the good of others. And notice the Bible goes on to say this in verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And so we are to watch out for other folks. We are to be kind and caring and cognizant of other people and their needs. By the way, when we just begin to think about ourselves, there's a whole lot in the Bible that we begin to ignore and lay aside and disobey. For example, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we're not to be a stumbling block to other people. We're not to be a stumbling block to fellow Christians. And when we're just thinking about ourselves, we don't care. Tough on them. Chin up. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to watch out. And we're to care for the weak. And that we're not to be a stumbling block or an occasion to fall to our brothers in Christ. We're to be a right example so that the unsaved world doesn't blame their rejection of Christ on us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." We're to live in such a manner that our lives are conducive for people wanting to come to Christ, not running from Him. Our faithfulness to the house of God is an issue of selfishness. It's an issue of selfishness. Because if I am motivated by love, by Christ's love for others, the house of God, what does the Word of God command me? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, right before that verse of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, what's it say? We are to provoke one another unto good what? Unto good works. What is saying? What's the whole context? What's it admonishing God's people? We're to be living our lives so that others are encouraged to do the right thing. You see? And when all we are selfish individuals, well, we're not embracing the love of Christ. And yet, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. The last quality of Christ-like love I'll give you here this morning is that it was unceasing or committed. It's a committed love. It's unceasing. It's unceasing. Listen, if you've come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll never stop loving you. He will never, ever stop loving you. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Page 1202. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the love of God and the fact that God will never stop loving me. People's love is sometimes fickle. They love you and then they change their mind and they don't. But God's love is never like that. God's love is true. God's love is faithful. God's love is consistent. God's love is unceasing. God's love is committed. I am committed in my love to you. By the way, men, we need to be committed in our love to our wives. And ladies, you need to be committed in your love to your husbands. Committed. Committed. Our young people need to look around at the Church of Jesus Christ and see people who are committed to each other so that they can see the love of God the Father in action. And in Romans chapter 8, notice what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 35, the Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" It's a great question, isn't it? Who will ever separate us from his love? Shall tribulation? We might go through tribulation. We won't go through the tribulation. We may go through trouble, but not the tribulation. You follow me? We might go through distress. We might go through persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. The people to whom Peter was writing in 1 Peter, they were experiencing all those things in their lives. Yet, were they separated from God's love? No, absolutely not. Verse 36, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, verse 38, I am persuaded, I am absolutely convinced, that's what that word means, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that an uncommitted love? That is an uncommitted, unceasing love. A committed, not an uncommitted. It is a committed, unceasing love that the Lord has for us. Question. Have you come to experience that love yourself? Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? Are you confident of that? My friend, if you're not confident of that, there are four simple truths that you have to understand from the Word of God and accept to be certain of having eternal life. First of all, you have to realize that you're a sinner in God's sight and your sin separates you from God. That's true of all of us. The Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, you've got to understand there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. And if we got what we deserved, we would die and be eternally separated from God. Look in Romans chapter 6. We're in the book of Romans. Look over in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible says this in verse 23. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Is death. If we get what we deserve because of our sin, we're going to die and be eternally separated from God. The good news is that God loves us, sent his son Jesus to die for us. Jesus went to a cross and died for every sin that you and I would ever commit. Hold your finger here and look in chapter 5. In chapter 5 of the book of Romans. In chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us. He showed or displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, look what the Bible says. Christ did what? He died for us. He died. He paid sin's penalty on our behalf. Now flip back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The first part of the verse is the bad news. For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
The last part of the verse is the good news. Look what it says. But the gift of God is what?
Eternal life
through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, if you want to be certain of going to heaven when you die, realize that you have sinned against God and your sin separates you from God. Secondly, realize there's a punishment for sin, a punishment that you cannot pay. The penalty for sin is death. It took the sinless Son of God who could go to a cross, die in our place, but be raised from the dead to pay sin's penalty. Therefore, eternal life is a gift from God. Through Jesus. That's the third thing. You have to realize there's nothing you can do that's going to save yourself. You've got to realize that what Jesus did saves you. See, it's not what we do for God. It's what Jesus did for us. What's it say? It is the gift of God through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, fourthly, how does it become yours? By faith, by believing. Look over in chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, look in verse 5. And in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, look what the Bible says. But to him that worketh what?
Not.
So realize and understand, your works are not going to get you to heaven. But to him that worketh what?
Not.
But instead, he believes on him, on Jesus, that justifies the ungodly. The Bible says that person's faith is counted for what?
Righteousness.
righteousness. So my friend, if you want to be certain of going to heaven when you die, certain that you have this love of God that will never, you'll never be separated from, be a person of faith, take God at His word and say, God, I understand I've sinned against You. I understand that my sin separates me from You. I understand there's nothing that I can do to pay the penalty for my sin, which is death. I believe Your Son died for me. I believe His sacrifice on the cross is totally sufficient to get me to heaven, has nothing to do with my works, and I trust Him to do that for me. Amen. And the moment you trust Him to do that for you, He saves you. He brings you in through the family of God. You become a child of God. And from that point on in your life, you'll never be separated from His love. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
It
is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now we're thinking about the command. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He goes on the next verse and he says, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. What he's saying is that people ought to be able to look at how you are treating each other and know that you are followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 real quickly. As we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to see a couple more things with me before we're done here this morning, so stay with me. You've been very attentive, and I appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 1, because the instruction here in Peter is that we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We'll look at the verse once again. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned would be sincere, genuine, non-hypocritical. Love of the brethren. See that you do what? Love one another with a what? Pure heart fervently. Now Peter, in this verse, takes this issue of loving one another and raises it to the same level Jesus put it. You do understand that? Loving with a pure heart, how?
Fervently.
So he just takes this issue of loving one another in the body of Christ, loving our brothers and sisters in the local church, and he raises it to the same level that the Lord Jesus Christ raised it to. There's a standard. There is a standard by which we need to strive to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a standard that, first of all, demands genuineness, reality. Yes, genuineness, reality. Look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Not the Gospel of John, 1 John, to your right. 1 John chapter 4, page 1324. It demands a genuineness. It demands a reality. And in 1 John chapter 4, we see the Bible saying this. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother. Look what the Bible says. He's a what? He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So you can go around parading all day long that you love God, but if you have animosity in your heart toward a brother in Christ, according to the Word of God, you don't love God. How can you say you love God? You haven't even seen Him. But you can't love the brother that you do see. See, it takes this issue of love and raises it high, doesn't it? It raises it to where it needs to be raised. It raises it to the standard of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, which is the standard for all Christians. I don't base my Christian life on how you are living. I base my Christian life upon Christ and how He wants me to be living. And you should not base your Christian life on how I'm living. You should base your Christian life upon Christ and how He wants us to what? Live. You see, the Bible takes this issue, this standard of love, and raises it to the standard that we all need to live by. It's a standard that demands genuineness and reality in our lives. It's a standard that demands action and right conduct action and right conduct. Look in chapter 3 of 1 John, if you would please. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word," but notice it says, "neither in tongue, but in what? Deed and in what? Truth." What's the verse saying? It's easy to say to someone, "I love you." It's something else to show it in your actions. You with me? And how are we to be showing it? In our actions. In our actions. It's a standard that demands resolve and kindness. That we're going to get it right whether anybody else does or not. 1 John chapter 4. Look in verse 11. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. It said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So it takes this idea of you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You love me a bit and I'll love you a bit. And it throws it right out the window. And it says there is a God up in heaven who has loved you. And because that God up in heaven has loved you, that God up in heaven wants you to love others. Whether they scratch your back or not. Whether they're kind to you or not. Whether they're gracious to you or not. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, real quickly, as I close this morning, the practicality of this issue of loving one another. Without us raising our love for each other to the bar where Christ set it, we are disobeying the Lord. There's no other way to put it other than that. Because the Bible is so explicitly clear on the fact that we are to love one another. Jesus first said it in John 13. He turns around in John chapter 15. He repeats it to the disciples once again. "I want you to love one another." We read it two or three times here in 1 John, but it's listed in 1 John not two or three times. It's many times in 1 John. It's speaking about our need to love one another, our need to love one another. Romans says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." It also says to love one another with a let our love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy in the book of Romans. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Colossian church was commended for their love for one another. And so without us raising our love for each other to this level, we are disobeying the Lord. And not only are we disobeying the Lord, but we're hindering the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For a local body of Christ, a local church to function effectively for our Savior, there must be unity. There must be unity. Years ago, I was living down in Tampa, Florida, and we'd gone to Illinois to visit my parents, came back from vacation, and before we got to Tampa, they'd had a thunderstorm. And so the whole place was soaked, and there was water in the street. And we were only a couple blocks from our duplex where we were living, and so we had this ingenious idea of just driving, getting the car, and getting the car up in the middle of the road, and just driving through the water and getting home. We were glad to be home after driving for so long. And as we started driving through the water, the car started spitting and sputtering. Started shaking. You ever been in a car that shakes? When I learned how to drive, my father had a stick shift. Amen. I shook him. Thought I was going to break his neck. But this whole car was shaking. Why? Because there was no unity in the motor. Water had gotten up on the spark plug cables. Now, we started praying, and the Lord gave the car enough oomph just to make it into the driveway of our duplex. But it was no fun riding that car. It was all out of balance. It was shaking. And that's what happens in the local church, where the love level in that church is not what it ought to be, it hinders the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And it causes the church not to be able to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If you were at our church's sunrise service last Sunday, you saw a local church at its finest. Our church is not filled with perfect people. We are imperfect people. But last Sunday morning, you saw a group of people who are laboring together, who love the Lord, who love lost souls, who love the gospel of Jesus Christ, who love each other. And they were working together in about as perfect unity and harmony as you'll ever see in a local body of believers. Without Christ-like love, it's impossible. It's impossible. So we need to take our instruction seriously. Going back to 1 Peter, let me show you one more thing. We'll be done. Going back to 1 Peter, remember the last couple of messages that we had in 1 Peter. Peter was emphasizing the duty of the believer. Remember that? The duty of the believer. And we started up in verse 13. And in verse 13, notice what he said. He says, gird up the loins of your what? Mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We talked about a controlled focus. Then when we move down to verse 14, he says, as obedient what? Children. So we talked about a responsibility to be obedient. Then we move down to verses 15 and 16 where it talks about be what? Holy, for I also am what? Holy. So we spoke about holiness of life. Then we move down to verse 17 where at the end of the verse it says, pass the time of your sojourning here in what? Fear. So we saw the need for a healthy fear of God in our lives. Now as we come down to verse 22, what's he saying? Add to the list. Add to the list. The Christian's duty. What is it? To love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Let's bow together and pray. If you're here this morning and you've never by faith accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven, could I encourage you to do it here this morning? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, here this morning you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can quietly and just where you're sitting in your mind, talk to God. You can tell him, God, I know I have sinned against you. I understand that I do deserve the punishment for sin, which is death. But I believe your son died for my sin and paid for it on the cross, died in my place. I've never trusted in him to be the one to take me to heaven. But here today, I'm doing that. Would you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing of yourself, but all of Christ. Trusting him to be your way to heaven. If you're making that decision, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up, slip it down. Raising your hand does not save. Me praying for you does not save, but trusting Jesus does. And if you're here this morning and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, you say, Pastor, I've done that. I've done it right here this morning. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you quietly slip your hand up, slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all this morning? Anyone at all? Church, we need to be true in our love for each other. May God help us to understand our responsibility and live it out on a daily basis. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you have some sort of animosity or some kind of being out of sorts with a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand unfeigned love of the brethren? Pure heart, fervently. Don't waste time. Get it right. Talk to your brother. Get it right. Father, we thank you that you are a wonderful God to us. That the love you have for us is so superior than the love that man knows on his own. But we're thankful that, Lord, with you and through the instruction of your word and indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we can manifest the love of Christ in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that lets that love shine constantly, always guarding it, lest Satan get an upper hand on us. Lord, help us to have pure hearts toward one another and to love each other fervently. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.